Hey guys, I'm Brad Livingston, lead pastor here at Transformation Church. I want to thank you for tuning in to our sermon today. At TC, we exist to see people transform from who they are to who God wants them to be. So no matter where you are on your faith journey, I hope today's message inspires you to take one step closer to Christ.
Let's give it for Jesus across this place. Come on. Even you guys at home, we're so excited to be jumping into today. We're in our second part, getting ready for Easter next week. And man, we are so excited about the Easter egg hunt and the Easter services next Sunday. And so make sure you register your kids if you haven't yet. And man, we're jumping straight in. I love movies. How many guys love movies? Anyone, movies, TV shows, are my people at? So man, just some of my top movies that I love. Man, I love Inception. It's one of my top five. Have you ever seen that movie? There's a movie called Warrior, one of my tops. I love the whole Batman trilogy. Honestly, anything from Chris Nolan, those are my favorite movies. I love Dumb and Dumber. That's on the top of my list. I'm not going to lie to you. Matter of fact, we found out Nate, our student's director, had not seen Dumb and Dumber before. And I was like, we're not going to pay you anymore until you watch that movie. Major Payne is one of my favorites, right? If he's still in there, he ain't happy. All right, so one of my favorites. And one of my top movies of all time is a movie called Tombstone. It's an old Western movie. And all-star cast, everyone over 45 is like, yeah. Everyone under 45 is like, is that the pizza? Or no. It's one of my favorite movies, and it's a Western. So I remember talking with Ashley. We had just gotten married. We were talking like our favorite movies. And I was like, Tombstone. She's like, I've never seen Tombstone. I was like, what? I was like, we have to watch it together. We got to watch this movie. And so I turn it on. I look over 10 minutes in. She's asleep. And I was like, I don't know if this is going to work. You know what I'm talking about? And so I was like, all right, maybe she was tired. We'll give it another go. And so literally, about a week later, I was like, hey, you fell asleep last time, but this is one of the best movies of all time, so we need to watch it together. 20 minutes in, she's like, I think I'm going to go take a bath. And I'm like, I don't know that this is going to work between the two of us. You know what I mean? I was like, this movie's, she's like, it's just not really my, and I was like, I don't even know who you are right now. I don't know who I married. And, but it kind of prompted this question as I was thinking about this, because we've all been like anxious to show somebody something, and then we show it to them, and they don't feel the same way we do about it, and we're like, y'all know what I'm talking about? That face, like you smelled something bad, right? And, but it prompted a question I want to ask you. Because we could talk about it in movies, but maybe you've experienced this in life. Have you ever gotten your hopes up for something? Ever gotten your hopes up for something, only experienced the disappointment of it going differently than you hoped for? Have you ever gotten like, man, this is going to be great, and then you do it, or you try it, or you show it to someone, and they don't think it's nearly as great as you have, right? Like, another way this probably has happened to you is like, have you ever heard a song that touched your soul, and you were like, oh, man, and you go to show it to somebody, and then like 20 seconds in, they start talking. And you're like, shut up. Listen to this amazing song, right? And they're like, oh, sorry, we're just trying to figure lunch out. And you're like, we can figure lunch out in a minute, right? And you're like, you start listening, and they're like, so I was thinking, you're like, get out of the car, right? We've all been there, right? It's like the bridge is coming, and you're going to miss it because you're talking about something else. But the reality is, like, we've all experienced that. And the same thing happened to me and my wife a while back. This is probably a little earlier in our marriage. I showed her a band, Mumford & Sons, one of my favorite bands of all time. I love them, right? Not a Christian band, so if you go looking for that, you'll be disappointed. But I was like, I love this band. So I showed it to her. She listened to it, and she was like, oh, my gosh. She was like, that's like folky crap. That's what she said. And I was like, this band is amazing. They're musical geniuses. And she was like, I don't like it. And literally a year later, it was her favorite band that she had ever, like, we go to their concert. Like, she was like, it's amazing. In the meantime, I was like, oh, yeah, amazing, amazing. Right. And when I first showed it to him, I was like, get out of the car. Anyway, so all that to say is we've all experienced moments in our life where we were anticipating a great thing, but then it didn't happen. Or at least it didn't happen the way we thought it was going to happen. And that's literally what happened when Jesus showed up for Palm Sunday. These people are anxious. They're waiting. And to kind of set the tone, the Jews, the Israelites, they have been waiting for a release. They've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for a victorious one to show up on their behalf. And as they're getting ready for him to show up, they can't wait because I want to take you back in time. They've been under the captivity of the Egyptians. Then they were under the rule of the Romans. And every time they were in captivity or under the rule, it's like they were literally less than. They were abused. They were oppressed. They were put in captivity. They were slaves. And so they've been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah to show up to set them free, right? And so they're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, Jesus comes on the scene, and they're so excited. And so they get ready for Jesus to come in. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to strike down their enemies. And it doesn't quite go the way they think it's going to go. And we can all resonate with some level of disappointment. But before I show you Palm Sunday, I need to take you back in time a little bit before that, actually literally the day before that, to show you what happens when Jesus shows up in people's lives. And to do that, I want to take you to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus is at the house with Lazarus, who, for the record, he just raised from the dead, right? So odd flex, but all right. So he raises him from the dead, and then he's with Judas and Mary and a few others, and that's where we pick up in this scene. Then Mary, verse 3, took about a pint of pure nard, which is an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas, who was later to betray him. How would you like your name to be synonymous with the guy who betrayed Jesus? Like every time Judas is mentioned, they're like, by the way, this is the idiot. All right, so anyway. He objected, and he says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So he didn't really care about the poor. He wanted them to sell it so they could put money in the money bag so that he could take from it what he wanted, right? And so we pick up in verse 7. Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. He says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now I want to pause right there because I want to help you understand something. And this is the idea that good deeds will never replace true worship. Right, he's looking at Jesus saying, Judas is saying, you should have sold that and given it to the poor. You should have done a good thing. And Jesus is saying, it might have been a good thing, but it wasn't the right thing. The right thing to do is realize that you can do all the good things out there in the world that you want to, but if you never worship me, you did it out of vain heart, not out of true worship. And good deeds will never replace true worship. And so he says, you'll always have, listen, you're always going to have someone to serve, but in the opportunity you get to worship me, prioritize worship to me. That's what Jesus is saying, right? And so we keep going, verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So the Jews are seeing Jesus, seeing that he raised Lazarus from the dead and going, truly he is the Messiah if he has that kind of power. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders are going, we got to kill Lazarus too. Which for the record, if I died, got raised from the dead, and you were plotting on me again, I'd be like, come on, man, pick someone else. But nonetheless, so they're plotting against Lazarus, which brings me to this, because I want to help you understand something. Every time Jesus shows up on the scene, four things happen. And I want to give them to you very quickly. Number one is sacrificial worship. The response to Jesus showing up is always, number one, there's sacrificial worship. What is Mary doing? She's pouring this out on Jesus' feet, this perfume that's worth a lot of money. She's pouring out on Jesus' feet. There's this sacrificial worship of who he is, but then there's also selfish hypocrisy. Judas is looking at it going, I should have been able to get something out of your worship, and it's not benefiting me. How dare you? So there's selfish hypocrisy. There's also religious hatred. Because how many guys know where Jesus starts showing up doing cool things, there's always some religious folks that thinks Jesus didn't do it their way. And I think we'll talk about it in a minute. That's one of the problems in the capital C, the institution of the church, particularly in America, but I think it's becoming worldwide, is that we would rather Jesus do it our way or Jesus not do it at all. And man, I think Jesus gets to do things his way. Come on, somebody, right? And so there's religious hatred, right? That they're plotting against Jesus and Lazarus. And then, but lastly, there's what is even more important is there's abundant life. When Jesus shows up, a response to Jesus is abundant life. Jesus shows up on the scene. He literally raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, here's the deal. What you do out of the first three dictates how you experience the fourth one. So if you respond to Jesus with sacrificial worship, it'll naturally lead to abundant life. But if you respond to Jesus with selfish hypocrisy, it'll naturally lead to bitterness. If you respond to Jesus with religious hatred, it'll naturally lead to a cold heart. But if you respond to him in worship, it'll naturally lead to abundant life. Because John 10:10, Jesus is speaking and he says, I have come that they would have life and have it to the full. Say full. So he says, I'm come that I would have life. So it brings me to this that I want you to understand today. There are no neutral responses to Jesus' arrival in our lives. Jesus demands, because of his message, it demands that we respond to him one way or another. So when Jesus comes on the scene, his message is, leave everything and follow me. Throw it all down and I'm now your Lord. Nothing else matters. Now I'm the king of your life. And listen, that is even a message that you either follow wholeheartedly or you turn to it with hypocrisy and hatred. There is no neutral responses to Jesus in our lives. Because how many of you guys know there are certain things in your life that there's no neutral response to, or at least there shouldn't be, right? For example, here's a good question that I don't think there should be a neutral response to. Will you marry me? I don't want, you know what I mean? I'm looking for a yes in that scenario. Come on, right, fellas? Like, will you marry me? And then she's like, I'm like, right? There's another one, right? Another one there's not a neutral response to. Fellas, pay attention. Does this make me look fat? There's no neutral, you can't look at that and be like, There is a correct answer to that question, fellas. Right? No! No! Absolutely not. Ladies, I don't know what to tell you about that. But the reality is this, there's no neutral responses when it comes to Jesus, right? The problem is, I have this thing that I do. I call it the pretty good face. This is my pretty good face. Come on. Every guy in here knows exactly what, come on. Pretty good, right? The problem is that is not a good response to many of the questions you get asked if you have a spouse or a girlfriend, right? So like, what do you think of this? If you go, you know, what do you think of this outfit? So to me, means that's pretty good. That's a good thing. That's a great response. To my wife, it's, that'd be pretty good if someone else was wearing it. That's what she thinks in her head whenever I make that face. It took us 5 years in our marriage to figure this out, this language barrier. So I would always hit her with like a, yeah, that's pretty good. And she'd be like, I'm going to go change. And I'm like, I just said it was pretty good. She was like, yeah, but you didn't say it was really good. See? It's happening right now. So here's the deal. There are certain things in our life neutral responses don't work with. Now hear me, bring it in. Jesus is one of them. It's either an emphatic, absolutely, I'm going to follow you forever, or I'm never going to follow you, and I don't want anything to do with you, but there's no neutral response. And any message that brings about a neutral response probably isn't a true message. Jesus demands that in our life, right? And so we go to Palm Sunday. Jesus sends his disciples into the city, and he says, go get the donkey and the colt. He kind of lays out that they're going to be ready for him. They go, they bring it to him, and that's where we pick up in Matthew 21. So let's go there. Matthew 21, Jesus sends his disciples. And then they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground while others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road, hence Palm Sunday. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So again, think about this. They've been waiting on the release from all their captivity, all their oppression. Finally, Jesus is on the scene. They're like, it's time. He's about to wield the sword. And the problem is, he doesn't come to do things the way they expect him to do it. And so they're looking for this great king. They're looking for the one that's going to come in power. The problem is, when they're looking for power, he comes in peace. Now, the other problem is, when Jesus returns, people are going to be looking for him to come in peace, and that's the day he's going to come in power. And so they're looking for him, and he comes riding in. That's where we pick up. Jesus entered the temple. So he rides in. They lay down the palm branches. They're worshiping him, Son of David. Like, they're exalting him. They're proclaiming that Son of David language is actually a reference to the Old Testament, that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy they've been looking for. So they're ready. They've been waiting for him. And that's where we pick up in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple court. So he goes through the city. He goes into the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So if people ever say, what would Jesus do? Just know flipping tables isn't beyond comprehension. But let's talk about why for a second. If you understand the way the temple was structured, you have the Holy of Holies, so you have the most holy place, which the high priest would go. Then you have the outer space of that, the holy place, which the priest would go. Then outside of that is the outer courts, which is where the Jewish people could come and worship God. Then outside of that, they had the Gentile court, or the court of the Gentiles, which is where all the people who weren't Jewish would also come but worship God, the God we know, but they would worship him in their space. Right? So they had the court of the Gentiles. Now, the thing is, most of them weren't from that land. So they would be coming from other places on these festival times. And so what would happen is they're supposed to bring a sacrifice. Well, do you want to carry a goat 600 miles? Probably not. What are you going to do? We'll buy one when we get there. Okay? So they get there. So it would be natural that they would have animals available. The problem is, they had taken it from a great thing to offer people for sacrifice and turned it into a market. And so they're literally selling everything. And because it was a festival, they hiked up all the prices and made it impossible for the Gentiles to purchase. And essentially what they were saying was, you know what? We know you're coming, but we also know you can't afford this. We'd rather you go to hell than be able to worship God properly. That's what they were saying. So when Jesus walks in and he sees lambs and goats and bat and all that, like, and people trying to, hey, do you want to try this curling iron like they do in the mall? Whatever. Like, it's a full-blown market at this point. And Jesus is looking around, and he's like, what is going on? The people are coming to worship, and when they get here to worship, all they're getting is the mall. And he gets angry, and that's when he starts flipping tables, says, this will be a house of prayer for all nations. That's what he says. So to give you context behind what's happening, he didn't just walk in and be like, I don't like this, and start flipping tables, okay? There was a meaning behind it. And then he continues on, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? And that leads me to this, because I want to give you this Palm Sunday response. Again, the same four things happen every time Jesus shows up. The first one, sacrificial worship, right? Jesus entering into the city, they're laying down palm branches, they're worshiping him, they're seeing him for who he is. Right? And so they're worshiping, go, oh my gosh, Jesus is here. But the second thing that happens, right, is hypocrisy, right? How does it show up? Selfish hypocrisy and hypocrites, they're selling these sacrifices. They're trying to make money on the very thing that Jesus came to do. So we have people worshiping with palm branches, selfish hypocrites selling sacrifices. The third thing we have is religious leaders, hatred to authentic worship because the kids are proclaiming who Jesus is and the religious leaders are frustrated. Right? But then also abundant life was being given to those who had been ignored. And if you go to verse 14, it says the blind and the lame. Say blind. Say lame. So in this space, these would have been regularly ignored people. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. So there's sacrificial worship happening. There's hypocrisy and hatred happening. But for those that came to Jesus looking for Jesus in their life, they were receiving the thing that they needed the most. And I think that's exactly how things work in our lives. Because how many guys know that if we respond to Jesus with true sacrificial worship, right, we can do that. But how many guys know there's a lot of hypocrisy out there in the world right now? Matter of fact, think of how hypocritical this is. Are you ready? The person, there are people out there that don't believe God exists yet continue to breathe the air he made available to them. They want the creation, they just don't want the creator. We eat God's food, we breathe his air, we drink his water, and then proclaim he doesn't exist. Talk about hypocrisy. There's also religious hatred. There's plenty of churches in the world, and I'm not here to bash the church. I love the church. The church is the hope of the world, right? But the reality is there's a lot of religious places out there that would rather Jesus not show up than show up the way different than they planned. And we're always going to align our hearts differently than that. So they're looking at Jesus, that way, but how many guys know the ones that are looking for true, authentic worship, they're looking for Jesus to truly do something in their life, are finding truly abundant life. And that's what we're looking for out of him. And I tell you, man, I came to grips with a lot of this because in my own personal life, I had to strove through like what I call bad theology in my life. And so I was raised Pentecostal, for the record. I make fun of every denomination, okay? So just so we're clear, right? I'm an equal denomination insulter, okay? So if you're easily offended, don't be. I'm coming for Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, whatever. I'm coming for everybody, all right? I was raised Pentecostal, all right? So, with that said, I inherited some bad theology in that space. Now, for the record, it wasn't my dad that gave it to me. I think it was just the environment. It's what you hear over and over again, and it builds this view of God. And it's not that someone is trying to teach it to you. You just obtain it over time. And in the circles, I had kind of obtained this idea of God, that God was there for my summoning when I needed him. If I were to be honest, it looked a lot more like the genie from Aladdin than it did sovereign God of the universe. And so I went through a very difficult season in my life. I lost my mother-in-law to cancer. Our son got sick and he passed away. And during this season, what I had grown to know about God fractured, because here's the thing about theology, which theology is the study of God, how you understand God. And my understanding of God could not hold up to the pain that the world was going to bring me through, which means I had to restructure this understanding, this theology. I had to restructure it to know what it meant. And God rebuilt it. And here's the thing I would ask you, because I think all of us need it rebuilt to some degree. Here's a question, and you don't have to raise your hand for this, but you can just nod. Give me a little head nod if this is you. Do you feel like God owes you something? Most of us would say no, right? Let me phrase it like this. Have you ever been in a season of your life where you were praying for something and God didn't do it the way you wanted him to do it, and you started leveraging all the things you've been doing right lately as a reason why God should give you what you're praying for? God, I've been trying. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going to church. I've been praying. I've been worshiping, right? I even broke up with that idiot. I'm sorry, I said idiot. Sorry, Pastor. But in all honesty, we would not tell God he owes us something, but how often does our prayer life reflect the idea that maybe he owes me something? And it was in the moment of difficult theology that I realized, you know what? God is always going to do what he needs to do in my life, even if it looks differently than what I wanted him to do in my life. Because listen, God is not nearly as concerned what happened on earth as much as he is concerned with what's going to happen in heaven. Jesus came so that we could experience glory forever. And I think far too many of us have embraced a theology that's trying to obtain heaven on earth rather than trying to make sure that as we navigate earth, we get to heaven. And that's the type of theology God wants for us. And that was what I struggled with. So here's what I realized. Jesus came to be my refuge in my pain, not the reliever of my pain. You see, maybe God doesn't want to take you out of what you're going through. Maybe God wants to get in it with you. And that's what God is looking for in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, that was my struggle of understanding God. But hear me, when we respond to Jesus correctly, abundant life follows. What does it look like to be a sacrificial worshiper in the middle of your pain? And if you can worship in your pain, you'll find abundant life regardless of what the prayers answered look like. And so God leads us to this place. And that's where we find God so often. It's that we're going, God, I need you in my life. But hear me, that's why you need to understand, Jesus' arrival always brings victory and peace with him. His arrival always brings victory and peace with him. Listen, the same way there's no neutral responses to Jesus' arrival, there's also no neutral action when Jesus' arrival. He's coming to bring victory, and he's coming to bring peace, but it'll always look more eternal than it does temporary. It'll always cause you to look forward to where God is in heaven rather than trying to get God to be present here on earth. Now, is he with us? Yes. But is he going to answer our prayers differently than we're praying them? You bet. How many of us, we'll raise our hand for this one, how many of us have ever felt that before? God answered the prayer just a little bit differently than you prayed for. You were going, God, this is not what I prayed for. He said, it might not be what you prayed for, but it is what you needed. Because he always brings victory and peace with him. And in verse 19:41, we see Jesus, and this is the same story, just in a different gospel. It says, as he approached Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over it. He started crying. He felt the city. He's looking at him, and this is why he was crying. Because he knew that all the people that just laid down palm branches and cloaks are eventually going to side with the Pharisees to have him hung on a cross. They worshiped him on entry, but when he started to look different than they thought he should, they were going to turn on him. And his heart broke for them because he said, I wish you could see me for who I am, not just for who you want me to be. And his heart breaks. And he weeps over the city because he wants to impact them. He wants them to see his life. He wants them to know who he is, not just their version of him, but who he actually is. You see, Jesus was close enough to touch them, to know them. And that's why this is so important, because Jesus didn't weep at the idea of them. He wept because he had held the woman's hand. He wept because he had looked into their eyes. He wept because he knew them. He wept because he felt their sorrow, because he was with them, not just in idea, but in physical form, because he touched them and he knew them, he felt them, and because he felt them in his heart, he wept over them, because I want them to know me for who I really am. Which brings me to this point that I want to invite you into, and that's that you would make a difference with your life in the lives of other people. But hear me, you don't do that with a blanketed Facebook post or Instagram reel. You do that by touching someone's life. You do that by knowing them. Matter of fact, I put it like this, it's hard to impact a person's life that you won't get close enough to touch. Because how many guys know, once you know someone's story, now you're not just praying for the idea of them, you're praying for them. When you know what someone's going through, you're not just praying for the idea of their hope, you're praying for their hope, right? And when we can touch people, listen, that's why I'm not against, hey, listen, go share everything the church has on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and whatever else we're on. I don't know what we're on anymore. But go share it all. What I'm saying is, the true impact God wants your life to make is going to happen across a lunch table or a cup of coffee or somewhere. It's going to happen at work when you shake someone's hand, you give them a hug, you pat them on the shoulder and say, how are you really today? And they say, my marriage is this, my kids are this, whatever. And you say, that's what I want to know about. And listen, you inviting them to church doesn't become the checkbox on your list. Them meeting Jesus becomes a checkbox on God's list. And that's what he's looking for. And that's how our life can matter. And I remember I hosted a basketball small group for 8 years. 8 years. And for the record, for those of you that are small group leaders, you can lead for longer than one season. 8 years I led this group. And there's this young man. His name was Dion. We called him D. And by the way, this basketball small group, this was straight up hood rats. All right, so this was, I had people in church like, oh, a small group for like basketball. Is that where all the guys from the church get to play basketball? I was like, no, not what this is for at all. All right, this is very evangelistic, right? I heard phrases on the basketball court put together I've never heard a day in my life. I was like, that's coarse, you know? I was getting, and over time, man, we would just be sitting, waiting on a game, sitting next to someone on the side. And I would just start talking to him about life, and eventually it would lead to God. And eventually, and we saw over 20-something young men come to put their faith in Jesus over 8 years with that small group. And there was one particular young man, his name was Dion. We called him D. His girlfriend got pregnant. And talking with him, I found out she's pregnant. I'm like, oh, man. So I'm like, what do you guys have? Do you need anything? And he was like, what are you talking about? Now, keep in mind, her family wasn't from here, so she's by herself with him. His mom had passed away about a year before, and his dad was in jail, and they'd never met. So it's literally just two people by themselves. I was like, what do you guys need, man? He's like, what do you mean? What do we need? I'm like, you got a baby on. She's 11 and a half months pregnant, bro. What do you need? Like, you know, and he was like, I was like, what do you have everything you need? He's like, we don't have anything. And I'm like, anything? He's like, yeah, we like, essentially we're broke. We don't really have anything. So, and in my mind, I was like, oh, we can change that. So I came back that week, talked to Pastor Dan, talked to some of our leaders, and I was like, here's the situation. And they said, yeah. They said, here's the list of things, just go get it. And the next Tuesday, I showed up to the gym with my truck, and it was literally, we had, the whole bed of my truck was like piled down. We got diapers, wipes, we got a baby, a car seat, we got a stroller, we got a crib, we got clothes, we got like everything, and gave it to him. And I said, I just want you to know, man, like that we're here for you, that I love you, and I truly believe that God wants to do something great in your life. And if you ever want to talk about that, I want you to know I'm here for you. And it wasn't 3 weeks later that him and his girlfriend put their faith in Jesus. And now they actually serve at the church that one of my spiritual sons pastors in Baton Rouge, Louisiana right now. Faith, so they're faithfully over there. It's amazing. But listen, I got into his life. It wasn't the idea of D meeting Jesus that I fell in love with. Listen to me. It was D. It was his life. It was knowing that if I can impact him, Jesus can also reach his girlfriend and reach his kid. And it became about the person, not about this idea. And that's what I want to invite you to. It's like, man, God wants to do something great. Listen, I want to help you out today because Jesus' arrival is about bringing dead things back to life for God's glory. His arrival is about bringing dead things back to life for God's glory. That's what he wants to do. He wants his glory to be revealed in us because he's bringing life where death used to be. And just like Jesus wept over them, he weeps over us. He weeps over your coworkers. He weeps over your family members that don't know Jesus. He weeps over your neighbors that are lost. He weeps over us. And listen, I want you to understand something. If you feel too far gone, or one of your neighbors or anyone else feels too far gone, like Jesus can't reach them, listen, grab a hold of this truth. Our heart towards Jesus will not affect his heart towards us. He still weeps. He still wants us to know him, and he's still creating opportunities for us to believe in him. So listen, how do we do this? We give this to you as we wrap up. Choose to respond to Jesus in a way that brings abundant life. Choose to respond to Jesus, because you can do it in worship, you can do it in hypocrisy, you can do it in hatred. Choose to do it in the way that brings abundant life. There's a story of Jim Elliot, who is a missionary, went overseas. The short version of the story is he flies overseas to bring the gospel to a language, or to a island of people that had never heard about Jesus before, ever. They did not speak English. And the long story short is they go, and as they get over there, they killed him and the other missionaries because they were afraid of people that they had never seen before. So they killed him. So his wife, Elizabeth, says, you know what? That means we got to go finish what he started. And she flies over there. Now, I don't know about y'all. I don't know that that would have been on the top of my list. If my wife went, And they were like, oh, you don't look like us. We kill you. The last thing I'm thinking is, that sounds like an invite. But she went. She lands. And they're going to kill her too. And what Jim had brought with him, this is a very short story of a version of a long story. Jim had given them food and medicine, a number of things that he had brought with them when he was talking about Jesus. And when she got there, she said the name Jesus. And right when they were going to kill her, they said in their language, we've heard that name before. Tell us about him. And ultimately, the whole tribe ended up meeting Jesus. Phenomenal story of perseverance in the middle of uncertainty. And this is a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She says this. She says, today is mine. And tomorrow is none of my business. If I peer anxiously into the fog of the future, I will strain my spiritual eyes so that I will not see clearly what is required of me now. And maybe God wants you to be faithful now. You got two people you're looking at that you're planning on bringing with you next week. Listen, don't just tag them in a post on Instagram. Go meet them where they are. Put an invite in their hand. And let's get ready to see Jesus change their life. You guys with me? Because I believe that we're going to see hundreds of people come to meet Jesus next week. I got 10 coming myself. So I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not already doing. I shared a story of one of them last week. We're going to see Jesus transform some people's lives. And grab a hold of this. Think of the areas of influence you have. Your work, your home, your neighborhood, your family, right? Think of how different every environment, think how different everything would be if one person from each area of your life got saved. You want someone at your job to be on the same faith journey as you because it would change conversations in the break room. Well, guess what? God wants you to be part of that. So you go bring God to them. You want someone in your family so that at least one person's not crazy. Come on, we can cut down on the 911 calls at Thanksgiving if we could just get one more person to meet Jesus. But in all seriousness, God wants you to be part of that. Your neighbor, God wants you to be part of that. Maybe he'll even let them be on the HOA board. Praise God. But in all seriousness, think of how different everything could be if someone in each area of your life met Jesus. And let that be the motivator for you to go take the gospel to a world that needs it. Y'all with me today? We're going to do it together. Don't forget, next week, 4 different service times. So let's pack this place out and make sure that people meet Jesus. You guys with me? All right, let's do it together. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you instill in us courage, hope, boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus and to not cower behind uncertainty or fear the unknown. But God, you have given us a great confidence that we can trust in you, that you're going to do the work on people's lives. So God, it's on us to plant the seed. It's on you to bring a harvest. So God, strengthen us this week to plant seed. Strengthen us this week to find the people that we're going to bring to Jesus so that we can see a harvest come for your glory in Jesus' name. If you're here today, friends, you say, Brad, I don't want to wait till next week. I know Jesus wants to change my life now. And I know sin has separated me from God, but today I'm ready to give my life to God. And the beauty of the gospel, friends, is this, that even though sin has separated us from God, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sin that separated us. And it was for all of us. And today, if you want to be saved, today, if you want a fresh start, today, you want a new beginning where Jesus is now the Lord of your life and you're forgiven and now you are going to heaven. Today, if you want that, the Bible says all you got to do is put your faith in him, your belief that when he died on the cross, he did pay for your sins. And today, if that's you, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me because this prayer is going to put words to that action of your heart. And the whole church will pray with you so you're not praying by yourself. But let's make a declaration with our words today that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Come on. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me. Forgive you my sin. Forgive me of my wrongs. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. So I give you my life. Make me brand new. And I'll follow you forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. TC, let's give it up for all those that prayed that today. May we celebrate with you. Amazing.